Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Our reading this morning comes from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The reading of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Let me say a prayer for us as we continue to pray one more time. God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through the power of your word. God, would your spirit land upon us? Would your spirit move something in our hearts? Would we shift away from self-focus and self-centeredness, Lord? And would you move us to be a people of compassion and grace and mercy in this city, to ourselves, even to those that we love? God, would you show us your great mercy this morning? How much you've loved us and bestowed your grace upon us, God. Would you bring healing in this room with damaged relationships? Some of you, maybe even right now, this week has been where there's relationship repair needed for some of you. There's heaviness there in terms of broken relationships and unforgiveness. Would you do that, Lord Jesus, in this place? Would you remove a spirit of fear and timidity, Lord, in this place, and give us a spirit of your power, a spirit of your great, great ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to proceed, to look like you and image you and receive the good news of you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. If you are new with us, we have been in this journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is a sermon that is Jesus' longest recorded sermon. He begins with this beautiful, somewhat poetic, somewhat sounds, if you read it at first face value, you're like, oh, that's simple enough. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's like, oh, okay, that sounds simple. But the more you meditate on these, the more profound they really become. They become tremendously profound. Because what you start to see is what Jesus is pronouncing is an announcement. It is an announcement and a reversal of cultural values of the time. At the time, you would have in this crowd of people, you would have people of Jewish descent. You would have Pharisees who have memorized the law backwards and forwards. They've even memorized their own commentaries on the law. Then you would have Greeks who would be associated with the Roman Empire, who has basically conquered from Italy to India the entire mass of the known world. And then you would have people who are among the poor, the low class. You would have those who were considered socially unclean. And amidst this crowd, Jesus says, you're blessed. They're like, oh, the good life, the vision of the good life that all the philosophers talk about. What is it? When you know that you have nothing, you own your poverty of spirit. When you're poor in spirit, you have a good life. So this radical reversal, what he does is he's saying, you who do not have it all together, you who are not morally upright, you who you don't see that you're righteous, but you long for a just world. You who mourn the atrocities of your city, you who weep and lament at broken relationships, if you do not have it all together, you are blessed. Isn't that good news? And so that what he does is you're hearing this, you're receiving this, you're like, oh my gosh, some of them are sitting there and going, that's me. And then others are over there is like, how dare he? How dare he pronounce good news and God's favor upon those who haven't earned it, who haven't worked at it, who haven't put the effort in, who haven't gone to training and school for this, right? And so you imagine now, as we start to turn the page of these Beatitudes, Jesus now is turning to, if you think about those things, now he's turning to announces this, blessed are the merciful. Now we would probably think, like he would say, blessed are those who receive mercy. But he actually says, blessed are those who show mercy. So you imagine the crowd, again, you got a group of people who are now feeling those things, now empowered to then in turn show empathy and compassion on those who are in similar circumstances. And he's also bringing comfort to them, but also challenging those who are already judging everything that's happened so far, right? They're judging those, you're judging Jesus for his pronouncement. They're judging those who he is saying is blessed. And now he's saying, and you who are merciful, you who have, and they're like, oh man, he got me one more time. He got me again. Just totally slammed me like Jesus juked me. Just boom, Jesus laid the smack down again. So you see how these Beatitudes are both a comfort and a challenge. Now are these, and sometimes you read these, a lot of people teach these as very prescriptive things to do. Like this is the moral ethics of Jesus. Like do this. Like you've heard the sermon, Beatitudes, right? Beatitudes. These are the Beatitudes. And so you hear these messages that are like, go be merciful. Go mourn over your sin. Go. And he's not saying that you should pursue mourning. You should pursue being not important. You should pursue being hungry. He's saying when that happens to you in life, you're this much closer to the kingdom of God. And when you are in that condition, but here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. If you meditated on these any over the last few weeks like me, you begin to see that is true of me, but then you go, man, I want to embody this. I want to pursue after righteousness. I want to mourn over my city. I want to recognize where I'm poor. I want to, and then you begin to change and you're like, whoa, Jesus didn't tell me to do anything, but his grace was so good. I can't respond any differently. That's the beauty of these Beatitudes. Now he moves into saying, blessed are those who are merciful. And so, I don't know about you, but when the red and blue flashing lights are in my rearview mirror, I'm pleading for mercy. I'm begging God, give me mercy. I begin to pray for mercy. And we want, when justice is upon us, we want mercy. We want mercy. We beg for mercy. We long for it. And there's a tangible expression of mercy. Showing mercy to the poor, right? When we think of the word mercy, we think of showing mercy to the poor, the marginalized, the downtrodden. We love the idea of being a merciful people. We love the idea of being concerned with the poor in our city. It's actually a very attractive thing in our city of Chicago. I don't know many people in Chicago who wouldn't say, I don't love mercy, that we shouldn't be a people of mercy. It's a value that matches both Christianity and a lot of our city's values for the most part. I know that people have chosen this church because of ministries of mercy that we may do or are pursuing to do. And it's easy to, the challenge is this, of course, not just to be a part of a church that's doing mercy, but to actually be a person of mercy, right? It's easy to want to be associated with a group of people that are doing mercy, but are you a merciful person? Like, do you show mercy to the people in your life? Do you just love the idea of mercy, or do you actually give mercy? Are you full of mercy? And it's interesting how we love mercy for ourselves, but justice for others, right? Like anytime somebody cuts you off, right, and driving, you're like whispering under your breath, like, I hope they just get pulled over like right now, right? And so we love mercy for us, but we want justice for others. And when you're the one with the flashing lights, you're crying out for mercy, but when someone else is, you're like, yep, I saw that, saw what they did. Yep, they deserve that one, right? We've all been there. And Jesus announces, blessed are the merciful, not blessed are those who receive mercy. So we see the difference. And Jesus is challenging our very impulse and nature when it comes to mercy, because we want to be the one to receive the mercy. And he's like, no, actually, you're blessed when you give also the mercy. But we're going to see the irony of that is that you can't give mercy until you've received it. So don't want to get full. So what is mercy? Oftentimes when we say mercy, we have these definitions that come up, like forgiving people who don't deserve it. Helping people who can't help themselves. And mercy is those things. But it is so much more. And that's what I want to... It's multifaceted, this word, all throughout Scripture. I don't even have time to dive in to the great depths of what Jesus meant by mercy. But we have a few passages, I think, that are going to help us. So what is it, you say, what is a merciful person? What is mercy? The two scriptures I want to talk to mostly today, the first one is a very popular one in Luke 10. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke 10. If you want to put a finger on Matthew 20, you can do that as well. We're going to go there a little bit later. But if you have your Bible, turn to Luke 10. It'll be on the screen. Very famous passage of the Good Samaritan. Maybe better termed, the Merciful Samaritan. Many of you know this passage. There's an expert in the law. Now, when it says expert in the law, don't think like today. It's saying, it says in the passage, it'll say, is it a lawyer? It's not a lawyer like today. It's an expert in the law. It's someone who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. And he stands up to test Jesus in front of a crowd. Now, that was very common. If you had two teachers ever in a public setting, that was kind of like entertainment, right? They didn't have Netflix, right? They weren't like, you know, going around like liking people's, you know, posts or anything like that. So for entertainment, they would have these like theology offs, rap offs, right? So you'd have this new teacher come in town. Oh, Jesus is coming down. He's got this new teaching. Well, let's go. There's this rabbi. And so this rabbi stands up, this teacher of the law challenges Jesus. He says, Jesus, how should I inherit eternal life? And it's like, uh-oh. It's like Eminem. What's the eight mile? Right? It's like all over again. It's like it's about to go off and off. And Jesus responds. Normally, they would have said, well, let me tell you, this is how you have eternal life. But Jesus says, well, who's your neighbor? And he says, what's the greatest commandment? And the teacher of the law says, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, boom, gotcha. And then Jesus is like, well, there was a man who walked by, a guy that was basically half dead. And this man was a rabbi. And he walked by him and didn't do anything. Then a Levite walked by. And we can read it. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so he was probably a Jew and thus hated by the Samaritans, and he fell among robbers. So this is Jesus' story to answer his question. Who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side, probably late for synagogue or something like that. And so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him, passed by the other side, but a Samaritan, which was hated by the Jews, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then the next day he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of the three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And then the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, if we were to tell this story today, it would be more like this, that there was a Missio Dei pastor walked by, this guy that was shot, and he's laying there in a pool of blood, and there's cop cars that fly off. And that pastor was so consumed with all the news of police brutality, and it was so consumed with everything going on the media, everything that was being announced, every single little story, the Muslim ban, and he was consumed with this, and he was so upset at everything going on in the nation, he walked right by this man. And he didn't even know, he noticed, but he was too consumed with that. And then a nonprofit director walks by. And he is walking by reading his Wendell Berry poems on his app. And he's like, you know, oh man, don't want to interrupt me. I'm having my time with Jesus. I'm really just meditating on this. And he walks by the man as well. And then when they get home, it's all over the news. All over the millions of people. Some kid videoed the guy being shot by a policeman. And it's all over the news. It was on Facebook Live, and it's everywhere. And it's millions of people are seeing it and making comments about the assault. And people are posting comments. And there's like, it's all about the robbers. We got to stop the robbers. We got to stop the robbers in this story, right? And then a minute later, this Samaritan comes by and sees the man assaulted, gives him water, gives him a meal, puts him in a Marriott, puts him in. He says, you know what? Just stay here for a whole week. Like, I'll pay for a whole week's of your stay. And that story never gets told on the news. Because everyone said, this is a story about the robbers. This is a story about that. Whereas the passion and mercy just never even gets told. To make things even more challenging, let me show you what Jesus was doing. This is pretty radical. He said a Samaritan walked by, right? This was the half-bred Jew, person that was despised by the Jewish people more than anyone else. It would be like Jesus standing up at the middle of a Southern Baptist convention telling this story and saying, and then the transgender Democrat walked by and helped the man board. Just seriously. Or in the middle of a civil rights movement or a Black Lives Matter movement, Jesus stands up and says, and then the Ku Klux Klan member walks by and helps the man. And that basically what he does is the lawyer has to face his mercy or lack of mercy. He has to face in his heart as he hears this story, do I love my neighbor? And at the end, he can't even say the Samaritan. Did you notice that? He's like, who was the neighbor? He goes, the one who had mercy. He can't even say the name. It's too much. And so Jesus shows us here what it looks like to have mercy, to show mercy, to be a person. So what is mercy? Notice the first thing we learn about mercy in this passage. The first thing is mercy feels. Mercy feels. Mercy is getting in someone's skin, right? It's getting in someone's skin. It's what Jesus did, right? When he took on flesh. He, God incarnate, takes on skin. He takes on flesh. Mercy is feeling what other people feel, thinking what they think. So the first thing we learn about mercy is it's the sense of empathy. And now, the thing here, though, is you don't have to wait to feel mercy to show mercy. A lot of times that's what we do. We wait till we feel something before we act. That's not what this Samaritan does. He doesn't say, well, let me think about how I feel about this situation. This man's, you know, he doesn't have any cultural markers because he's stripped. The passage says he's stripped of all his clothes, so he has no clue who this guy is, what his ethnicity is. He doesn't think about how he feels. He just acts. He moves and is felt with compassion, it says. So he doesn't say, get all your feelings just right, then go serve. Then go love, but at the same time, mercy includes feeling. Mercy feels and then acts. Now, I'm not the poster child for mercy by any means, but I do know that there's a lot of times I don't feel like giving mercy, but every time I do, I've never been a time that I've given mercy and been interrupted or sacrificed my time, my energy, my resource, and been like, I wish I never did that. That was dumb. No, I've done a lot of other things with my time and my attention and my money and thought, I have buyer's remorse, investment remorse, right? There's a lot of other different things. But with mercy, you never regret mercy. Never regret mercy. So you don't have to feel it, but the moment you do it, you'll begin to feel it. And if you don't already feel it, he says, if you do it, you'll begin to feel it. And so mercy acts. And then lastly, mercy sacrifices. How does mercy sacrifice in this story? Look at what it said. It took him money. It took him time. It took attention to care for this person. For a person of convenience, that's a hard thing to do, right? We want to say, I'll cut you a check, but don't expect me to spend any time with you, especially if you are a difficult person. Mercy falls on the sword. Mercy sacrifices what you own. He says to the owner, whatever more you spend when I come back, I will repay. Above and beyond, not just acting, it is sacrificing. Mercy, if you could say it this way, mercy feels the pinch for someone else. Here's a week's pay. Are you ready to give up a week's pay for someone in your life? Just think about that. Could you give up, say, here's a week's pay. And so as you do this, if you're like me, you probably go to number two, right? Mercy acts. That's where I kind of stop, right? Okay, I feel, I act, and I stop there. But, you know, or maybe you're number one. Maybe you have a natural disposition towards empathy. Maybe you have a natural disposition to feel what other people feel, and that's amazing. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just feeling alone. Maybe you're number three. Maybe that comes easier to you more, that you sacrifice, but you have this record keeping of all that you've sacrificed, right? And you've kept a record of how many sacrifices you made, but that shows mercy hasn't really fallen on you. Because mercy doesn't keep a scorecard. Then that sacrifice is not about mercy, but about justice. You're trying to pay back, and you're trying to repay God. So mercy is all three. It's not one of these standing alone. It's this picture of mercy. And this is really hard for us because we live in a very comfortable society. We're used to being served, right, and not serving, especially in our context, right? We're used to like going to a restaurant and being served. We're used to dropping our kids off at classes so we can have an hour break. We're used to all day long being served. You know, just that's accepted. That's normal. That's what we anticipate. We are in a culture of greed. Give me more time, more money, more attention. That's the default disposition of greed. The default disposition of mercy, though, curves out. Let me give you more time. Let me give you more attention. Let me stop what I'm doing and serve you. Mercy acts, mercy plans, mercy interrupts. So are we merciful? Or are we full of the idea of mercy? Mercy spills out. Now, I just want to pause here and speak to what I think is almost the opposite of mercy. Well, you could say greed is opposite of mercy, but I think there's something in our hearts that creates one of the biggest walls of mercy. I think it's just the spirit of judgment. Just a spirit of judgment that permeates. Now, we in Chicago like to pride ourselves and think, Chicago's not a judgmental city at all. But when's the last time you went to the grocery store, you're like, you're going to get plastic or paper? Oh, plastic. Oh, okay. Oh, paper. Oh, you didn't bring your own bag? Oh, what's wrong? Well, and so you feel, right? We think we're like not a judgmental city, but we actually really are. Planet Fitness has a judgment-free zone. Have you seen that? Judgment-free zone. Which, what does that say? Hey, we're the people. It doesn't matter who you are. You can work out here. Not like those meatheads over there at that gym. And then they're not welcomed here. So they're not going to come in here and judge you. But so what are they doing? The judgment-free zone, what is it? It's judging. You're judging, right? And we pride ourselves on not being judgmental, but we're very judged. You're judged on your diet, organic, are you eating healthy? We're judged on your LinkedIn, right? You're judged on your resume. We are judged every single day. And I remember growing up, and I just think we're naive to not remember, to be mindful of judgment in the church, judgmentalism in the church. I remember as a young teen, I became a believer, followed Jesus, and I became, I had two crowds. I had my youth group, who I thought was really dorky, but I was like, you know, I need to be around the right people. And so I'd hang out with them, and then I had my friends that were getting drunk and smoking pot and all that stuff. And I remember one day, my FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes teacher, we're sitting in the classroom, and she goes, hey, Brian, I need to speak to you outside. I'm like, oh man, did I fail a test or something? Like, what happened? She pulls me out. She goes, Brian, you're supposed to be a leader, and I know what you're doing. She goes, you are ruining it for the rest of the Christians in this school. And she just went off on me. I was like, are you serious? I felt so judged. I was like, I don't want anything to do with you. I was like, I don't want anything to do with you Christians. And then fast forward years later, now here I am a pastor who wants to love Jesus, wants to love people, and has thoughts of, I can't believe they watched that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe that Christian did that. And now, here I am, years later, being a judgmental person, right? And so we've forgotten what it's like to just be in a place of needing mercy. We've begun to become, to let judgmentalism creep into the church. And judgmentalism is one of those things where there's no neutral opinions. Everyone who encounters a judgmental person is put off. It's not like never not off-putting. And we know the research, right? If you ask people like, hey, what do you think about Christians? Number one answer, they're judgmental. They have a judgmental spirit. And so if I'm a pastor and I can find myself being judgmental, I'm going to reach out and guess that maybe you as well. Just a guess. Not sure. Not this church, but other churches. Other churches. Other churches are judgmental, not ours. No, we have a great church. Why we have to take Jesus seriously is we've got to stop criticizing each other. We've got to stop with the uncalled for criticism. Have you ever had this moment where you're just saying a bunch of great stuff about a person and all of a sudden you just stop and you're like, you got to throw in that one negative comment too. It's like, well, they're so amazing. Yeah, but this one thing, like, you know, their theology is a little off, you know. They voted for so-and-so. You know, and you always have to throw in that one thing, right? And so, man, look at Jesus's call to stop passing judgment on one another. So what does that look like? The opposite of that is creating a culture of compassion. That's what the word mercy means. So what does it look like for us to be a church, a community filled with mercy? A mercy-filled community that when people walk into this church, they're like, I heard a rumor about Jesus, this guy that actually loves me no matter what I've done. I've heard that Jesus is real. Is he in this community? Will people walk in and feel that? Know that by the way we love each other, by the mercy we give each other, rather than nitpicking and finding little bitty pet peeves. And so we won't just drift into mercy. We have to choose mercy. We have to choose to be a people of mercy, a community of mercy. And so what does it look like to go from judgment to mercy? I just want to think through a few of our relationships as a community of mercy and a culture of compassion if we're going to create that. The first thing is we need to think about being compassionate to those that we love. The people that are in your life the most, your family, your spouses, those that you love, what is it? That's the group that you really want, we need to show compassion to and mercy to. The number one, because those are the people that you're going to live with every day. You're going to live with them for the rest of your life. And we must create a culture of compassion there. Ephesians 4 says this, be patient with one another, making allowances for each person's faults. I love that. Be patient with each other. So those that you love, be patient with them. Those that you live with, your spouse, your children, your family, make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I love that phrase, make allowance. Be patient with people's quirks. Be patient with their idiosyncrasies. Be patient. When you refuse to get upset by people's quirks, you're showing mercy. Now, I've been married 11 years, and this verse, I think, is probably the best verse for marriage. That what makes a great marriage is not two non-sinners. Girls, both of you, you're sinful. Guys, you're married to a sinful woman. Girls, you're married to a more sinful person. And what makes a great marriage is two very forgiving sinners, not unforgiving. That makes a horrible marriage. If you want, two imperfect people cannot make a perfect marriage. A great marriage is a union of two great forgivers. Two great forgivers. That we make allowance for each other's faults. That we give great, great forgiveness there. As you speak to each other, for those you love, ask yourself, is this necessary, what I'm about to say? Is this loving? Is this encouraging? Is it lifting them up? Is it building them up? With your neighbor. With your neighbor, we ask the same question that we did with the Good Samaritan. Your sifting mechanism of showing compassion with your neighbor is who has needs? Who is hurting around you? Who has needs? And if you can't find someone around you that has needs, God bless your soul. Because everyone around you has needs, because everybody's human. Who has needs around you? That's what it looks like to show mercy with your neighbor. In your workplace, what is the spirit of your posture at work? Are you walking down the office and you're like, here they come again, they got that dark cloud hanging over them, you know, or they're like, oh, you're a Christian, you show forgiveness to people, we know you're a believer, and we need more of your friends to work here. Because of the way you act and the way you treat and the culture you create in this company. Because you are a person of grace. You are a person of compassion. We need to cultivate empathy if we're going to do this well. With our neighbors, we need to cultivate empathy. And to be honest, if we could be really vulnerable, just asking you, do you know the sort of stuff, the sort of things that the people in this room are going through? Do you have a clue? I mean, in this room, not to try to pull up old wounds, but in this room, there's several of you who've been sexually abused by your past. And you were like, oh, so-and-so, yeah, they just don't do relationships. Every time I try to get near them, they withdraw. You're like, you don't know their story. You don't have a clue what they've been through. There's people in this room who have old wounds relationally, just very difficult past in terms of struggling with former sexuality, wrestling with their past, former lover stuff that they can't get out of their head. People horrified in this room because they've been so mean to other people. They have so much guilt and shame over it. We have no clue what the person sitting next to you is going through. No clue. We need a deep empathy. I mean, life is already hard enough. Life is hard. We need to be a people of great compassion, a people of great endeavor to love. We need to know each other's stories if we're going to love each other and our neighbors well. And then lastly, I just want to close with this story in Matthew 20. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 20. This is one of my favorite passages that shows mercy, that shows compassion. It's Jesus' encounter with two blind men. And he says this in Matthew 20, 29. It says, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him." So Jesus is leaving Jericho, a huge crowd. This is one of his, I think one of the great feasts. I can't remember which one it is. I think it's getting close to Passover. Don't quote me on that. But behold, there's this, so imagine, I mean, wall to wall, shoulder to shoulder crowd. "And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And then the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" And at that moment, I kind of want to like pull Jesus aside. I wish like one of his disciples, like, "Jesus, PR advice, you're the Messiah. You're kind of supposed to know this stuff." Just FYI, Jesus, they're blind. My educated guess is they want to see. All right? So I think you should be able to pick up on the intuition here. I don't know why you're asking them what you want them to do for you, what you want to do. They want to see, all right? So kick it up a notch. And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus said in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, did you notice the judgmentalism in the church already? Shh! Don't show that you need mercy. Don't cry out. You're interrupting my Bible study on the train. Don't you dare interrupt me and talk to me. What are you thinking? Like, I'm trying to get close to Jesus here. Right? Shh. Translation, shut up, which is like the preschool cuss word for my kids. Right? I'm telling them to shut up. Be quiet. And what are these two? What is it says they do? Now, can you just imagine this scene for just a moment? Two blind men, right? And they, did you see this? Did you catch this? They heard that Jesus was passing by. Jesus is coming. Jesus is by. And they can't see. So can you just imagine? They're like, "Don't pass me by. Where are you? Son of mercy. Like, come back." Like, was that it? I don't know. They can't even see anything. I love the way John Mark McMillan translates this in one of his songs. He says, "Son of David, don't pass me by." That's the heart. If you want to be a person of mercy, you have to receive the mercy that God offers to be in this place of these two blind men. The irony here is the two blind men that can't see Jesus see, and those that can see don't see. And they're the ones who receive mercy because they recognize, they say, "Son of David, don't pass me by. Like, I need you. Don't pass this situation by." When's the last time you became a holy nuisance? They were a nuisance. They were acting up and acting out in class. Shh, don't do that. No, Lord, we're going to get louder. Don't pass me by. When's the last time you were a holy nuisance on the behalf of the lost, the least of these? Because sometimes when they go unnoticed, someone has to stand up and say, "Son of David, don't pass them by. Don't pass them by." When's the last time you were a holy nuisance to a religious community and said, "I'm going to stand up and say, don't pass them by"? When's the last time that you stood up for the person in this room that is the least and the most difficult person to advocate for, yourself? And you said, "Jesus, don't pass me by." If we're going to be a people of mercy, we have to receive mercy. Lastly, a culture of compassion is you need mercy for yourself. I think in this room, we are so hard on ourselves. We beat ourselves up. We expect ourselves to be perfect. We expect ourselves to always succeed, to always know the answer, to always have security, to always get to always be at peace. And Jesus says, I want, if you're going to, yourself, that's who you need compassion for in this room. Maybe this morning, that's who you need to have the most compassion for. And to say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't pass me by. And what happens? Jesus touches them, touches those who are unclean, and says, here's your sight back. Is there anybody in this room who wants to see again? Who wants to see the mercy of God on their soul again? Who wants to see the sacrifice? The first thing that these people see, Matthew 20, their eyes are open. What's one of the first things they see in a couple chapters later? Jesus dying on the cross. It's one of the first acts of mercy they ever see for their life. Who wants to see mercy again for yourself, to be an agent in ministry of mercy for others? I pray there's many of us in this room that want to rekindle that first love and receive mercy again. Let's pray. God, would you shake us of our judgmental spirit? May we not be the people in the story that may we be the ones who say, Lord, have mercy on me. Give me your mercy. Give me your acceptance. Don't pass me by. God, may you, in this room, if that's you, if you've never received the mercy of Jesus, may you respond to his mercy. May you receive the forgiveness that you cannot earn. Would you receive the love and embrace of Jesus, knowing you intimately? May you pray, if that's you in this room, I just want to lead you. If you've never received the mercy of God, may you ask in your own way, Jesus, would you come into my life? I call you Lord and Savior. Would you forgive me of my sin and rebellion? And I thank you for dying and raising from the dead so that I can be a minister of mercy. Amen. Would you pray that?